I'd like to speak as announced on the subject, divorce and remarriage. Early in my evangelistic experience, going from church to church, I experienced this, that nearly every pastor wanted to talk about divorce and remarriage. The reason? It was a problem that we didn't seem to have clear-cut definitives within the scripture. That perplexed me. Finally, I went to my scripture of treasure knowledge, which is 500,000 cross-references, the most exhaustive cross-reference work in existence. Sat down and, to the best of my ability, read every scripture on dealing with the subject of divorce and remarriage. What a shocker. I was raised in church, saved at the age of 5. We just about lived in church. I realized, to my alarm, that I did not believe what the Bible said about divorce and remarriage. Well, that's when you lay it on the line. I heard a man say rather loosely one time, a number of years ago, he's talking to me, he said, I made an in-depth subject, in-depth study of it. I said, well, did you check to see what the Bible had to say about it? He said, I didn't even consider what the Bible had to say about it. And I said to him, you've never made an in-depth study on anything unless you've studied what the Bible has to say about it. Well, when I made an in-depth study of the question of divorce and remarriage, I found that either I had to rewrite my Bible or change my beliefs. My father taught me very important principle. It's all right to disagree. Whatever you do, disagree agreeably. So I want to clear the air. How many love me now? I'm just checking because that may not be the case, but when we get through. I am determined to give good news to every creature. That's my assignment. I want you to follow me in the scriptures very carefully. We'll start at Deuteronomy 24, which is the cornerstone scripture of Moses, which the Pharisees referred to when they dealt with Jesus. I need to check the date, but about 18 years ago, after about 2 years of attempting this, I was instrumental in starting a single class in Brother Bueller's church in Nampa, Idaho. When I say I started getting it started, to my knowledge, it was the first single class in the state of Idaho. Now there are many. In those days, there was a lot of opposition to this. They said, we'll draw the homosexual. We'll draw the morally loose. Well, I suppose they drew a few of those, but the truth is they drew a whole lot of heartbroken people. That class is still going, and I was guest speaker there the other day. I first cut my first tape on divorce and remarriage at that single class that was running at the time over 70. They've had many, many miracles over the past number of years in that class, and a number of people in that class that married. I re-preached that same material by request in another service in the church. And I have used that tape. It's been circulated all over the world, and I get many requests. In fact, I have sold more copies of the cassette on divorce and remarriage than any other singular tape. It's had a tremendous ministry. Sometimes I call it my heresy tape. And sometimes I call it my scapegoat tape. That's what pastors, you know, when they have a delicate situation, they say, well, listen to what Brother Crowder has to say. That's nice because I'm always leaving town, see. And by the time you listen to it, I'm on the other side of the world. Let us ask God to guide us. I seem to be a little shaky this morning. I may need some water. Our Father, we are thankful for your divine guidance. Ever sanctify our doctrine. Ever guide us to truth. You said that thy word would be a light to our path. a lamp to our footsteps. Guide us, Holy Spirit, into all truth. If anyone, Lord, would have priority this morning, my heart, it would be those that have sustained a divorce, those that have experienced heartache and heartbreak. Early in your ministry, when you started your ministry, you said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted. Lord, this morning may that same gracious Holy Spirit anoint me to minister to the heartbroken, to minister to the needs of the heartaches and the heartbreaks of this generation. Hallelujah. Pour out your Spirit. May the hearing of your word be a spiritual experience. Lord, I am sure that there's scarcely one family represented here who has not felt the ugly hand of divorce reaching into their family circle. We've gone through the tears. We've gone through the heartaches. We've gone through the days of bitterness. And we have learned, O God, that you can still sweeten the bitter waters of Marah, and make that which was bittersweet. Heal the broken heart. Give each of us a compassionate heart towards those who have defaulted morally, for those that may by their own sin blown their own marriage. Give us wisdom in the word, and give us a sure foundation for our thinking in the word of God. Bless this word of God to all that hear it, those here this morning and those that hear it around the world, wherever they may be. We'll give you the glory for all that is done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, obviously, you do not have your theology right unless you harmonize the Old Testament and the New. I want to go into what Moses had to say, the Old Testament had to say about divorce and remarriage, and then what Paul said and what Jesus had to say, and I believe we'll be able to harmonize the three. Ecclesiastical theology is not always correct, as in the case of the Dark Ages and the Inquisitions. I really salute our own Assembly of God movement. Give honor to our general officials and our district officials. I don't know any group of religious people in the world that have tried more diligently to deal with this social problem of our day than our own Assemblies of God. At every general council for a number of years, this subject has come up and been dealt with on some level. We have mitigated to some degree our stance over the years, trying to come into harmony with Bible pattern. We inherited Catholic theology, as nearly all churches did, that is about 1,000 years of age. Now, please follow me in the scripture, Deuteronomy 24 and verse 1. Check up on me word for word. When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement, and give it in her hand, and send her out of his house. You have the place? And when she is departed out of his house, she may not go and be another man's wife. How am I doing, Pastor? Pastor says I'm not doing too good. Well, I was reading from Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 2. And when she had departed out of his house, and this clause, she may not go and become another man's wife. It says she may go and be another man's wife. Now, that's one thing I didn't believe. I was taught not to believe that. I was discussing this subject in my automobile with a man, a very wise Christian and minister, and I read it intentionally, incorrectly like I just have, And I said, she may not go. And he burst out preaching. He said, you see, it's that simple, Brother Crowder. If we just go by the scripture, all of this problem will be settled. And he said, amen, we ought to lay it on the line and let the whole world know that. I was home, I hardly knew how to handle the moment, you know. I said, wait a minute, brother, I put the knot in there. What the Bible says is she may go and become another man's wife. He said, oh, you're reading something into it. I said, no, I was reading something into it when I put the knot in there.
Are you folks still well?
Well, you can imagine how I felt after, feeling a certain position on this. Now, much of our discussion has been on whether the innocent or the guilty can remarry. So much dialogue has been on the subject, can the innocent remarry? In this context, we know who the guilty one is. The guilty one is the lady in this fault. She's the one that defaulted. Her husband, after he had married her, and it came to pass after a period of time, that he finds some uncleanness in her. Now, we know that this uncleanness is a moral uncleanness because this is the only, there may be two exceptions to the rule in the scriptures for breaking the marriage bond. We'll go into that later, but the basic exception is immorality or moral default. Now it says he finds uncleanness in her. She's the guilty one. When she had departed out of his house, let's clarify a few things. Then let him write her bill of divorcement. Send her out of his house. Now he doesn't have to. He's not commanded to. He is allowed to. Understand? And when she had departed out of his house, the guilty one, the one who defaulted, may go and be another man's wife. She is permitted to. It's not necessary. He's not through here. And if the latter husband hates her, here's married number two for her, if the latter husband hates her and write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife after that she is defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord, and thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. All right, husband number two, if he divorces her, or if he dies, husband number one may not take her again to be his wife. You know, sometimes I wonder what God's thinking, why God passes the law as he does. You see, that's contrary to what I heard preached as a boy. I heard preached as a boy that if somebody marry, divorce, and remarry, they're living in a perpetual adultery and they can't be saved. And they have to leave the second mate and go back to their first love. Yet here this is strictly forbidden. Why? You see, really, that makes a kind of a legalized wife-swapping type deal. It's a strange thing. Now, I'll get into this, but in logic, one of the first things you learn in logic is there are exceptions to most rules. Not all rules, but most rules. I suppose I am harder against divorce than anyone I know. I've done thousands of hours of marriage counseling. I have never recommended a divorce. I'm not saying I wouldn't, I may. The Bible does allow divorce, and it does allow remarriage. However, the Bible is very strict on this point. I was reading George Williams' commentary last night, this commentary of the Holy Scriptures, and he gave a thrilling insight into the chapter 24. He said, we must observe in this chapter God's intense personal interest to several classes of people. The divorced, the soldier, the slave, the widow, the orphan, those in debt, the leper, and there's mercy and compassion directed to each of these. Isn't that good news? I think I could handle this chapter in that light. Even the young soldier has to go to war. He marries. He doesn't have to go to war by the Bible for the first year. He's got to build his home, what he's married together. I see a lot of everyday wisdom in that, don't you? Think about the worst thing we can do to a young man is let him get married and then send him overseas for a year. And when he comes back, he's changed by the war. I mean, these young people are almost total strangers by that time. Well, let's go to Malachi. Write down these references, if you will, as we go along. We have to have an answer to some of these things. We must have an answer if we're going to minister to this generation. I was preaching in Oregon a number of years ago. A man, 25 years of age, came and was gloriously saved. Had a remarkable conversion. He was there every night for about a week. He wanted to see me. I met with him in the pastor's study, and he laid out his life before me. He became sexually active at 12 years of age. He married at 16 years of age. He had a girl in trouble. He had two children by that first marriage that lasted about 2 years. They divorced. He got married again. Was married about 2 years and had two more children. That terminated in divorce. He lived common law, and in a common law relationship, bore two more children. That terminated, and he had another common law relationship and had two more children. He's got quite a family by now. That terminated, and his life was in disaster. He was 25 years of age, and now he gets saved. And he comes in and wants to know what I think he ought to do about marriage. Well, that's heavy. He's been sexually active since he was 12. And I'm going to tell him, now, live a celibate life. Let's be realistic, folks. That is Paul's recommendation. But Paul says it's better to marry than to burn. Unless he really has a grip on things, ladies and gentlemen, he's not going to make it. This was my counsel. I said, don't even date, don't even think about ladies for 6 months. See if you can make it that long. Seek God, get your feet down spiritually. And really seek God. Get into the Word, live totally for God. And after about 6 months, plan to start looking for a wife. Find equality. Find a wife, if you can, that has blown the moral aspects of life as totally as you have. I don't think a man like this ought to marry a virgin. Find someone that's blown about two marriages and lived in about two common law situations and now wants to straighten up her messed up life and live for God. Somebody that God gives you, somebody that's a Christian, and then put your lives together and see if you can salvage out of the broken pieces of life something that will stand the test of these last days. I think it was good advice. At least it worked. That's the good news. Now, among the sins of Judah in Malachi, and we need to establish this, God hates divorce. And the reason God hates divorce is because it destroys so many people he loves. It's so devastating. I answer the question, is divorce a sin? The answer, yes, divorce is a sin. Second, it's a sin that God hates. If you want to be godly, hate things that God hates and love things that God loves. Is remarriage after divorce a sin? That depends on the motive, not on the innocent guilty, but on the motive. Often it is a sin, but it's not always a sin. Are people that are divorced and remarried living in adultery? The answer is no. Many times divorce is an adulterous act and remarriage is an adulterous act. Now I'll explain all of this with the teaching of Jesus. But adultery is sexual activity in contradiction to the marriage vow. Not sexual activity within the marriage vow. When it is a sin, is it an unpardonable sin? The answer is no. That's very clearly, it is not the unpardonable sin. However, it is a sin whose consequences go on. Seldom does anyone sustain a divorce but what They, whether they're innocent or guilty, they are the victim of the consequences as long as they live. Those consequences are part of the most bitter aspect of our society. Listen to the scripture, God speaking. Judah hath dealt treacherously. An abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. The Lord will cut off man that doeth this, the master, the scholar, out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. So God will deal with the man, whether he's a scholar or a priest, that puts away his wife. Verse 13, and this have ye done, again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering anymore, or receiveth it with good will at your hands. Says that God sees the weeping and the tears of the altar. Dear God in heaven, I've seen enough tears and weeping at the altars of Assembly of God churches by those that have been put away by an unfaithful spouse to last a million eternities. The Bible says God sees those tears. I've stayed at the altar while the heartbroken wept till midnight. See what God says about it. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she the companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Yet he hath the residue of the Spirit. Wherefore one, that he might seek a goodly seed. See, in other words, he's talking about spiritual children. God wants a solid home and wants the things of God to go unto your children. And let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. See, God hates divorce. And the main clause for this is the putting away. God hates the putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts, therefore take heed to your spirit that ye deal not treacherously. Why does God hate divorce? Because it's so devastating. Now, these are prime principles. God hates divorce. And if you want to read everything the Bible has to say about this, you've got to look in the concordance under putting away. The putting away of your wife. So this starts to establish some of these principles. It's not always the wives that are weeping at the altar. It's the many times husbands. I remember preaching in a church in San Diego where I preached many times, and I had about a 3 o'clock afternoon plane flight, and we were sitting at the table early in the morning, and we heard something. We'd had a long day on Sunday. This is early Monday morning. We heard something kind of strange outside. We went out, and there was one of the finest men I've met in a lifetime, leaning against the house, weeping, the pastor's house. We called him by name and came in and said, "What in the world is wrong?" And he said, "Pastor, I don't think I'm saved." He said, "Why not?" He said, I think I'm living in adultery." This man had been in the ministry as a young man. His wife had left him. He'd never got out of the guilt of this. He couldn't live without a wife. He remarried years ago. Now, 30, 40 years, I don't know how long he and his second wife had lived for God, been in church, been lay people in the church. But because people had told him, "If you're remarried, you're living in adultery," he wasn't sure. Called him by name, and I said, "Let me get my Bible." And I went through some scriptures, laid out for him. Nearly every time he sees me, he thanks me for that. Now let me talk to the church. As a man of God full of the Holy Ghost, about the meanest, dirtiest thing you can do is lay another cross on the back of somebody that's already been crucified. Don't you dare do it. I'll meet you on the judgment day and bear witness against you. You never know the heartache, the anguish, and the weeping of both the innocent and guilty in the cause of divorce. I don't care who you are. If you've been divorced three times, you of all people ought to hate divorce. It's a hateful thing. I've got good news for everybody divorced in the entire world. I know a potter that can even pulverize the pottery and make it pliable and mold it again and build something beautiful for the kingdom of heaven. Well, hallelujah. Good news, folks. God hates divorce. You got that point? 1 Corinthians 7:27. Now, the Corinthian area had the reputation of being the most immoral and beset by the problems of Roman immorality. He gives advice, he gives recommendation, he gives preferences. Paul, in his writing to the Corinthians, says he recommends, for the sake of evangelism and missionary work, celibacy. If you really want to serve God, he recommends being celibate. When he came into Corinth, they felt that that was a spiritual deficiency on his part, that he was celibate. A lot said about this. But he actually recommended for those ministering in Corinth that they marry. It was so difficult to be in the Corinthian area if you weren't married, because of the widespread sin. Verse 27, art thou bound unto a wife? How many found this? You got it? I want to be sure you have this verse. 1 Corinthians 7:27. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not a wife. Art thou loose from a wife? Seek not a wife. But and if thou marry, thou sin. No, hath not. I like that. Spunk. We need to stick with the scripture. Now you see, we got a whole world full of people contradicting these scriptures. But if you marry, you sin. Marriage is not a sin. Divorce is a sin. Marriage is not a sin. Well, usually not a sin. Depends. It's a sin to make the wrong kind of marriage. It's a sin to marry somebody that is not a Christian. And yet we make a far greater issue about divorce and remarriage than we do about somebody marrying somebody that's not saved. We need to be a little more consistent in our treatment of the scriptures. But and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. I happen to believe in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, let me give you the references. Matthew 5:31-32. Matthew 19:3-9, Mark 10:11, Luke 16:18. And then you must by all means consider Isaiah 61 and the New Testament fulfillment of it, where Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, and set the captive free. We have had discussion at General Council nearly every year, as I mentioned. The Kansas City General Council, they brought the report to the floor on the problems of divorce and remarriage. During that council, I stood and I said, I think we need to have our committee answer some questions, because this comes up every year. What is the meaning of Deuteronomy 24:1-4? What is meant by 1 Corinthians 7:27? Is divorce, then remarriage after divorce, a sin? If so, is it a perpetual sin? Is it an unpardonable sin? You see, there are questions that have to be dealt with. Are there different degrees of sin? Well, all sin is sin in essence, but all sin is not equal in consequence. You know, I ask questions. They can't hang you for asking questions, but they can sure get you for giving answers, you know. But I had a tremendous response. Now, the next General Council, they passed some legislation dealing with remarriage and the permission of pastors to remarry. We've tried to tool that out, and we've come a long ways. We still have a little ways to go. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5, and get you tuned into this, and I hope I can get through this because I feel it's so essential. Basically, Jesus said three things about divorce, in essence. 5:31 to 32. See if I can find it here. It hath been said, whosoever should put away his wife, let him give her a bill of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever should put away his wife, saving the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Now, two of the things that Jesus dealt with, in essence, are found in principle in this verse. I mentioned that they say in logic, one of the first things you learn is there's an exception to every rule. You learn in logic that one of the most difficult aspects of logic is to deal with the exception to the rule. Now, I want your attention because this is one of the most important and vital points of what I have to say. The dealing with the exception in law and logic is the most difficult for this reason. You have a tendency to negotiate the exception instead of the prime rule, which is exactly what we've done on the divorce and remarriage question. In logic, you learn the way to handle this is take out the exception and find the prime rule. And when you take the exception out of this and discover the prime rule of what Jesus said, it about blows you away. And unless we do it, we miss some of the greatest wisdom of the teaching of Jesus. He said, save for the cause of fornication. Take that exception clause out. Well, let me say I was studying Zondervan's Pictorial Bible Dictionary. And they clearly state that in some cases, remarriage is permitted. And that's probably the most sound Bible dictionary in the market. So maybe this will help some of you. Take the exception out, and Jesus said, I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, listen, causeth her to commit adultery. That's the prime clause. He that putteth away his wife causeth her to commit adultery. Wow. That's a pretty heavy statement. And he that shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Now, under the law, if two people were taken in adultery, there was a difference whether a marriage was vitiated or not. If a marriage was vitiated or transgressed, they were both to be stoned. However, if two young people were in the field and they were overcome with passion and became involved sexually, they were to marry. That's a vast difference for what seems to be the same sin. I'd a lot rather get married than be put to death by stoning. I don't care how homely the girl would be. I'd rather get married than be stoned. You see, all sin is not equal in consequence. When marriage is vitiated, the consequences are almost unending. You get that point? Now, by the law, they were both to be stoned. But the law was very complex. And Jesus, dealing with these issues, dealt with mercy and tried to get back to the prime rule, prime cause. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to the wife, and the twain shall be one flesh. Let me illustrate. You got three men that are married. Each of them commit adultery one time, one singular act. Not two or three, but just once. All three of them are found out. They committed the same sin, the same guilt. Found out their wife became privy to this knowledge. Wife number one forgives him, beefs up what was a poor marriage, and they seem to have a better marriage. Wife number two divorces him, and he pays alimony for the next 18 years. Wife number three takes a nickel-plated revolver and blows his brains out. You see, they all committed the same sin, but they could not contain the consequence. And you can choose to sin, but you can't choose to contain the consequences because there are other people involved. One may forgive, and the other may blow your brains out. Understand? So, there are degrees of sin in consequence. There are some people that divorce and remarry, and it seems their consequences are less. They always have consequence. I have a friend that was divorced years ago, and his wife defaulted and left him. And he said, you know, it's really mainly paperwork. It doesn't change a lot of things. In my home church a few years ago, we had within our home church this thing, where there were divorced people involved, that there were two weddings, two different weddings, and in both cases, the parents weren't both there. They did the soft shoe to see which one was going to be there, and only one would come. That's a pitiful thing to put upon the children, that the parents, their parents, mother and father, they'd like to have their mother and father there, but they still can't, after the years, be in the same room together. We had two of those. Another one was a funeral. Young lady and her father had died, and the mother wouldn't come to the funeral. And then we had two graduations, same time. And all of these situations came to me. That's pitiful. You see, and for these cases, years had gone by. But you see, you're still bound by certain emotional things. You can't unborn children. Now, under the law, the guilty party would be stoned. We often take on the innocent party, remarry. And often we go back to the law. Well, if you're going to execute the law, you stone the guilty, and the innocent is no longer bound by the law, so obviously he or she's free to remarry. But instead, what we've learned to do, like the Pharisees, we don't execute the law, we let the guilty live, and we stone, in another way, the innocent. Is anything coming through, folks? Now, Jesus said, he that putteth away his wife causeth her to commit adultery. Hey, listen, there's an exception to this. I would assume that nearly every Christian godly lady here, and hopefully all of you, are an exception to the rule. I know, believe with all of my heart, that Nellie Blue would be an exception. But we're talking about the nitty-gritty. We're talking about where the rubber meets the road. We're talking about human nature. These laws are for universal, they're for everybody on this planet. This is coming from the Ten Commandments and the moral law of God. Oh, I've seen it so many times. A man puts his wife away. She's bitter, says, I'll never touch another man as long as I live. I don't care how good he is. But human nature being what it is, after she's lived the marriage lifestyle, in 6 months' time, she's clawing the walls and she'll jump in bed with anybody, man that comes along, whether he's a Christian or not a Christian. And look at the track record. A lot of people lose all common sense of wisdom when they've been rejected. You see that? I mean, human desire and appetite. Sex is one of the basic drives God gave a person. He causeth her. He puts her in a vulnerable situation. And any lady that's been divorced knows that in the adulterous attitude of this adulterous and sinful generation, she's open prey and open hunting for any adulterous man that comes along. The thrust in an adulterous situation, that's prime principle number one. The second principle is he that marrieth her that is put away. Now, here's where we lack in canon law. You see, now this is completely reversed. If she's put away under the law, she can only be put away under the law under one purpose. She's an adulteress. If she was not an adulteress, she couldn't be put away under the law. Now, the principle is that any man that marries an adulteress has to have an adulterous heart. If you want a wife to rock your cradle, and a prostitute will do, just because she's beautiful, then you're haywire in the head, sir. So you've got to deal with the exception in relationship to that. Now, if the lady was put away because of her wife, her husband's adultery, that wasn't her default. So she doesn't fit into the situation. If you don't get anything else I said this morning, I hope you get this principle. We've got to deal with the exception to the clause, take the exception out, and negotiate the prime principle. Let's read, and maybe this will help clarify a little bit. Let's read what he said in Matthew 19, 3 to 9. Pharisees came unto him, tempting him, saying, now this was a trick question. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? George Williams, in his commentary, said they were trying to cover all of their sin with Deuteronomy 24. And Deuteronomy 24 just gave one call. I served as juvenile judge, precinct judge, and city traffic judge for the 4 years I pastored here in Idaho. I learned a little bit about the law and learned a few things in this respect. Both states had either 5 or 7 exceptions to marriage in years past. desertion, insanity, things like that. 5 or 7. And that was 30 years ago. Now, in most states in the Union, it's like the Pharisees for any cause. Every cause or any cause. In other words, what's happening now, you don't want to be married, don't be married. Who's holding you to marriage? In other words, we have no civil laws to protect marriage anymore. A marriage is no stronger than the morality, the weakest morality on either party. Well, is that good? No, that's bad. Under the old Catholic canon, European style, no divorce was granted under any condition. And so it became universal in Europe. Men that were not happily married took a mistress. They kept married, but they took a mistress and bore children by the mistress, and that was winked at. It was better to have a mistress than a divorce. But you see, that doesn't deal with the adulterous problem. With a mistress, you have perpetual adultery. Would it civil and socially be better for them to be divorced and get a legal marriage and clean up their act? Sometimes it's a miracle I'm alive. Jim Davis says it's a miracle you're alive. He was traveling through Ely, Nevada. You say, well, Brother Crowder, have you recommended divorced people remarry? Many times. In fact, I honestly believe in our society, most of them need to get remarried. Really. I have never recommended a divorce. I've always believed God for a miracle. But I have recommended that most of them remarry. And I've done thousands of hours of marriage counseling. Jim was traveling with me, my mother was living, and we were driving through Ely, and I pulled into the Maverick station. And I was blessed, we were talking about the things of the Lord, and pulled in, and this man was pumping gas, and I know the Holy Ghost. All at once he said, why don't you get married? And Jim looked at me like him. He said, because I'd be living in adultery if I did. I said, and pray to heaven, what do you think you're doing now? I never met this man before. He said, what do you mean by that? I said, how long you been living with your girlfriend? He said, oh, about 10 years. I said, and what makes you think that you'd be living in adultery if you married her? He said, well, pastor back in New England, they told me that. I knew the problem. I said, let me tell you, sir, what do you tell your children and her children about what you're living in now? That's not adultery? Well, he said, I never thought of it that way. I looked in the window and there's a lady in there. This was the Holy Ghost. I was prophesying. I said, see that lady in there? Why don't you marry her? Went in to pay and I turned to the lady and I said, why don't you marry this man? Her eyes kind of switched and bore down on me and said, because he won't ask me. I said, you go to church? She said, no. Live for God? No. So let me ask you something. If he would marry you, would you go to church with him and live for God? Tears came to her eyes, and she said, yes, I would. I turned to him and said, marry her. We got in the car to go down the road, and Jim Davis said, Crowder, it's amazing you don't get your head blown off the way you live. About 3 years later, I came down. Same service station. I hadn't been in. I'd never seen him before or since. Came in and I thought it was the same man. I wasn't sure. I said, sir, about 3 years ago was there a man came in at a gas up and said, why don't you get married? He recognized me. He said, you know what I ought to do? He said, I ought to open this drawer and pull out a gun and blow your brains out. I thought, oh, dear me. I said, oh, really, is it that bad? Then he laughed. He said, no, I'm just joking. Reached out his hand, said, Reverend, that was the greatest day of my life. I married her. We're serving God. We've never been so happy. I lived under guilt and condemnation for over 10 years. And I never understood the situation. I ask you to judge. What's best for society? What's best? You see, he that puts away his wife commits adultery. That's an adulterous act. Second, he that puts away his wife causes her to commit adultery. And third, he that marries a moral reject commits an adulterous act. He that marries an adulteress is an adulterer. Is it coming through? This is without the exception. Those are the three prime statements of Jesus. Now in Luke 16, in his reference there in Luke 16, 11, he talks about the stewardship of faithfulness. It's between the prodigal son, the runaway boy, and then the rich man and Lazarus. And the whole series from chapter 10 to 21 has to do with money and stewardship. And in the middle of this, he puts this section on the stewardship of the spouse. And he's talking about faithfulness. He that is faithful in what is little, faithful in much. Let me tell you something. On this case, God puts faithfulness, or let's say the lack of faithfulness in marriage, equal with the runaway boy that is prodigal and the rich man. You that don't pay your tithe, it's so quiet I can hear you breathing on the back row. You that don't pay your tithe and give offering to God are equal in this chapter to the lack of faithfulness in marriage. Good point, Crowder, good point. You better think that over before you get too harsh and judgmental like the Pharisees. I mean, the Pharisees, they were granting divorce for every cause, and then they took the lady in adultery, but they didn't bring the man. And under the law, they were both to be stoned. And when Jesus wrote on the ground, everybody wants to know what he wrote. He wrote twice. One time, God wrote with his finger in stone. The court of the temple was stone, not dust. And I think he was reminding them maybe that there was something written about this in stone by the finger of God. And what they actually did, they all fled. He said, well, let him that without sin cast the first stone. And they left. This is my own interpretation of it, but I think they said, ay, if there's going to be stonings, I'm going to get out of here while the getting is good. You see, 33 reasons for stoning. And now if I had time this morning, I could prove you to you that most everyone here is guilty of capital punishment under the law. So before you put those that have sustained a divorce under the law, you better think it through. Let him that is without sin cast the first stone. I have a friend, a Jewish friend, Mel Hoffman, California. Ran a clothing store on Fifth Avenue in San Diego. He liked to talk to me. He's not a Christian believer, Jewish. We was out having lunch one day and he said, Reverend, I'm upset. I said, why are you upset, Mel? He said, well, had this friend. She's married this guy that beat her, slapped her around, came home drunk, beat her up, bruised her. 15 years put up with this. Now she's divorced him, and it upsets me. I said, why does it upset you? He said, well, why is she leaving him? I said, obviously, you told me. She's tired of him coming home drunk and slapping her around, beating her up. He said, I'm amazed at you. You usually have good answers, but no. He said, you're wrong. I said, well, he said, so why is she leaving her? I said, well, if that's not it, I don't know why. He said, if that's the reason, she would have left him 15 years ago. Why is she leaving him now? I said, well, I have no idea. I never met the lady. He said, I'm surprised at you that you don't know. He said, if it were getting drunk and beating her up was the reason he would have left her 15 years ago, obviously, she's got her eyes on another man. He said, you notice. He said, about 50 friends of mine over the past 20 years have been divorced. He said, it's just like Moses. It's adultery, that's what it is, adultery. She's leaving him because she wants another man, and it's adultery. He said, you look, I never had seen that before, but since then I've seen it. I've had them lie in my face. There's nobody else involved. And they already had the ring given to the girl they were going to marry. Lied through their teeth to me. Not always, but notice that divorce is an adulterous act. It's amazing what people will put up with until they want somebody else. Jesus said, he that putteth away his or her spouse commits adultery. Divorce is an adulterous act. Unless you Unless the other one had broken the marriage vows, if they've already broken the chain is broken, understand? And God in his mercy will not keep you chained to an adulterer or an adulteress. Yet, I remember in the Boise Valley a number of years ago, a lady came to me and said, well, my husband has committed adultery a number of times. He keeps doing it. Don't I have cause for divorce? I said, you do. And you can divorce him if you please. But before you lay the marriage vows on the altar, you might ask about forgiveness. She said, I could never forgive him as long as the sun hangs in the sky in the daytime and the moon hangs in the midnight sky. I'll never forgive him. I said, before you orphan your children, you might ask God to give you a forgiving spirit. She said, never. I said, no, wait a minute. When you took the vows at the altar, said for better, for worse, was there any clause in there about adultery in your vow? She said, no, but the Bible grants it. I said, that's true. We talked a while. I said, let me pray. It'll be a miracle if God give you forgiveness, but let me pray. She forgave him. And in forgiving, she did some things in her own life. And her husband straightened up and apologized. And I've seen him over the years. Every time I see him, they thank me. Last time I saw him, they was in a store in Boise holding hands. They didn't see me. They were holding hands and acting like sweethearts. And when they saw me, they just about hugged. They said, oh, Brother Crowder, thank God for sending you our way. Now, was that better? Was that better for her to forgive? Oh, of course it was.
Praise God. And I believe God's going to do some miracles like that in hearts today to bind up the brokenhearted and set the captive free. Glory to God. I close with this story. My wife, Nellie Blue, is a lover of pearl. We were returning from the islands on a mission when we came through Honolulu. We shopped for a string of pearls and they were beyond our budget. About 3 weeks later, our anniversary arrived and Nellie Blue said, why don't you try the pawn shop? We went and found 3 pawn shops in a row and entered one and said, I'd like to buy a string of pearls. The man knew pearls. He really knew pearls. We bought a string for about a third what we'd expected to pay. And he was so nice to us. As we returned to the car, I thought on the spur of the moment. But being led by the Holy Spirit as I look back on it, I said, I wanted here to buy a pocket watch. My pocket Ben $3 watch after 20 years had given up the ghost. I went to replace it and they wanted $18.50, and I said, well, I can buy a good watch for that. Instead of going into the shop that had been so good to us, I went to the next one, which was surprising. I said, I'd like to buy a pocket watch. Thin, numbers, sweet second hand, and pay about $20. The man looked around and found this and said, I've got 30 on this, I'll let you have it for 25. I said, I'll take it. That surprised me because usually I would have negotiated till the sun went down rather than not negotiate for that $5. I said, it's a little hard to get a hold of on the top of the stem and handle the small. Do you have a fob? Now, for you young people that don't know, this is a fob, F-O-B, fob. While he was digging for the fob, I said, you know, I'm a preacher in most of the churches. You don't have a clock on the back wall anymore, and half of them that do, the clock doesn't work. He said, what kind of a preacher are you? I said, I'm an Assembly of God preacher. He didn't change expression. I said, you know, a hand-clapping, foot-stomping, tongue-talking, holy roller preacher. And he said, yeah, I know. And still he didn't change expression. He said, here's a nice fob. I've got $20 on it. Do you like it? And he snapped it on. I said, I'll take it. Now I'm in for $45. He slid it across the glass counter and said, here, it's yours. And he walked in the back room. And I said, hey, come back here. He said, no, it's a gift. I said, come out here. I'm not leaving until you come out here. I'm not accustomed to coming into pawn shops and having them give me the merchandise. He said, what's your name? I said, Linfield Crowder. He said, Brother Crowder, his eyes flushed with tears. I'm a backslidden Assembly of God preacher, and I'd be proud to have something on the pulpit while the Word of God was being preached. I said, what went wrong? He said, nobody in Missouri preached against divorce. Remarried stronger than I. Lost my wife through divorce, and I couldn't live alone, and I'm living in sin. I thought common law, but no, he was married and living in condemnation. I quoted scripture. He said, are those in the Bible? I said, yes. I said, I'll bring you a tape. And Monday morning as I was leaving town, I brought him the tape. Just a few days ago, I was in Salt Lake preaching again for the first time. 3 years had passed. He didn't seem to recognize me. My name is Linfield Crowder. He said, well, hallelujah, praise the Lord. I've nearly worn your tape out. Said, I want you to meet a young man, my son. He's serving God and we're reconciled. My daughter's reconciled. He's serving God. Oh, what good news. Hallelujah. I believe God has miracles like that for us today. Let us pray. Oh, God of the universe and God of mercy, you said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And I pray, God, that you will bind up the brokenhearted and set the captive free. I pray, God, you will heal the hurting, bleeding souls. Oh, God, put families back together. God, save marriages. And God, rebuild out of the ashes.